I especially love ancient words. It's especially applicable to our scripture this morning. We're going to talk about kingdom law in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Now, I have to admit that coming up to this text is kind of a daunting task when we talk about kingdom law, because there's a whole lot that can be said about the law. As we will get into some of that, but we won't nearly delve the depths of the wisdom of the Word of God. But from Genesis to Revelation, the law is a big topic of conversation. We'll get more into that, but suffice to say that whole books of the New Testament are written on this idea. The book of Galatians specifically deals with the Christian's relationship to Old Testament law. The first half of the book of Romans, my favorite book, is dealing a lot with a Christian's relationship with Old Testament law. And so there really is a lot that can be said about this topic. But what we're going to do is, this morning I'm going to try not to get too into the weeds on the topic, but really just focus in on what Jesus is saying and what he means here, so that we don't sit here for 2 hours and have everyone grumble and complain about Pastor Scott preaching for so long. So this really is a mercy that we're not going to delve the depths of it, but just know that as we do talk about this topic, there's a lot that can be said. We will begin then, continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, about living the kingdom life in the midst of an upside-down world. That's what Jesus is getting at, is how his people live and behave in a world that is different than it should be. A world full of sin and darkness. How are we, people of salt and light, supposed to walk in this upside-down world? And so to begin really getting into the meat of this issue, Jesus gives a brief introduction, which is what we're going to focus on. And then the next time we gather, when I'm preaching, I guess I should say, on this topic, will be in 2 weeks when he gets into the specifics of really what it means to live according to kingdom law. But today what we'll do is just look at this brief introduction. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the scripture, Matthew chapter 5. Oh, sorry. We're competing here, Robbie. Okay, we'll start in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, these verses like I said, that introduction to Jesus' bigger teaching on what it means to live a kingdom life in an upside-down world. And by doing so, he's looking a lot at the Old Testament law. This is the body of law handed down by God through Moses, specifically. In the first 5 books of the Old Testament, it's recorded Moses' interaction with God and his handing down of those scriptures. This includes, of course, the great body of law that we find in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and such. But of course, it gets down to specifically the Ten Commandments that we all know and love and are familiar with. So Jesus here is talking about this large body of law for Israel. But he did not just mean those first 5 books of the law, as they're known. Again, he said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. So he's talking not just the law, but also the books of the prophets in the Old Testament. So really what we see here is Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, so therefore it still has great meaning and importance for the Christian today. It still has a bearing on who we should be and how we should live for the Lord. But what then does it mean that he came to fulfill the law? What does it mean that he came that we are to live according to those things? Because there is a difference between Old Testament law and New Testament law. And I'm trying not to get into the weeds here, but we all recognize this difference. Because how many of us today are kosher? That the food we eat follows Old Testament law. That includes no cheeseburgers, no bacon-wrapped shrimp, no pork products of any means. So no hands are raised this morning. So I guess that means that none of us keep kosher. That we don't follow the Old Testament dietary laws. Why not? They've been fulfilled. Great. Okay, so what we've seen then is that there are some laws that today we don't follow as God's people. But yet there are also some as well. How many of you in here feel free to murder? How many of us feel free to lie and commit adultery? No, because there are some laws that bear from the Old Testament on us today. And so there's a confusing interaction between how we live as New Testament believers versus what the use of the Old Testament is for us today. So that's sort of the milieu, the idea that we're going to discuss and think about. And so this being such a huge topic, I know it's going to be confusing. But the question is, how do you and I live out the Old Testament in New Testament times? Of course, the ultimate answer is by following the one who fulfilled it. So hopefully this morning we'll be able to take away a greater idea, a greater understanding of what it means to be a kingdom person living out the kingdom law. Now, I'm going to use the term kingdom law a lot, but when you hear me say kingdom law, just know that what I mean is following Jesus. Not obeying a list of commands written in stone, but rather following the person who exemplifies what it means to live perfectly. Because you and I can't do it. In our own strength, in our own power, you and I cannot live the perfect holy life that we are called to do, as we've already read in the scripture. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. I know we don't have a high view of who the Pharisees were, but externally, on the outside, they were very righteous people. And so we'll talk more about what that means. Before we do, though, let's pray. Our Lord, having such a big topic to discuss today can seem daunting. Indeed, it was hard to narrow down exactly what needs to be said in this sermon so that it doesn't go for hours. But Lord, I pray that in the agency of your Holy Spirit, that we will come away with a great understanding of what Jesus is saying in these verses. And by doing so, that we will have a greater understanding of who we are as your kingdom people, living by your kingdom law. Lord, I pray that today your words will be heard, If I'm standing in the way of understanding the truth, that the Holy Spirit will intercede for each of us this morning to be able to hear exactly what you mean in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first key to understanding kingdom law that I want to look at this morning is that kingdom law fulfills the Old Testament. Now Jesus said, of course, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so this then idea is that Jesus' life fulfills what the Old Testament says. There's a section of Scripture that speaks about Jesus living out the law perfectly. Something that you and I think, would confess easily this morning that we don't do. We can't live perfectly. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, we're told, see all over the place in our own lives. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, there we go, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." This, of course, is speaking of Jesus, our great high priest, talking about how when he walked on earth in the frail human being that we are, yet coupled with divinity, he was able to live out the Old Testament law, all of the demands of God revealed in the Old Testament, perfectly and without sin. something that this world has never seen before. Can you, in your life, think of the most godly people you know and imagine that they're without sin? I mean, I know some pretty good and godly people that when you look at, you can just see these people know the Lord. These people exude Jesus and are obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet, we know there is some sin there. We know that there are issues that they go through and that they deal with. But yet, here we see in Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus did it perfectly, without sin. This is what it means to fulfill the Old Testament, that you and I can't do, that the Pharisees themselves couldn't do, though they tried and tried and tried under heavy labor and burden. They tried to live out the Old Testament, but yet never could. And so then we see that only Jesus' righteousness ever really outdid the Pharisees. He was the only one who ever lived up to the perfect law. By fulfilling the law, then, Jesus ushers in the new covenant, which I've got listed, I think, some verses in the bulletin there. We're not going to read them because, again, we could go for hours on end, but we're not going to do that. Just look at those verses when you get a chance to learn about what the new covenant is, to realize that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just a random sacrifice for our sins, but this was the plan revealed in the Old Testament that he initiated there on the cross. And he did so that the true righteousness that you and I are called to live would be fulfilled. God knew we weren't going to do it. God knew we couldn't do it. And so God sent his one and only Son to fulfill the law, to live it perfectly. So because he has offered up his perfect life on the cross, and bore our sin on the cross as the sacrificial atonement for it, when we trust in him as our Savior, when we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, the only one who lived perfectly, he gives us the status of that righteousness. So when Jesus says, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, I have come to fulfill them," what he means is that I have lived that law perfectly, and if you'll put your faith in me, it's as if you did too. Though you didn't, you get the credit for doing so. That's why trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross and in his resurrection is so vitally important. Jesus said it, "If your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." The only way to gain citizenship into the kingdom of heaven is to trust in Jesus, to give him your life, to follow him. So Jesus, or the kingdom law, fulfills the Old Testament. The next one we see is that kingdom law is eternal. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished." So here's the question. When will heaven and earth pass away? Because he said, not until heaven and earth pass away will the Old Testament, or essentially the Word of God, pass away. Well, we know God's Word will not pass away. What he's doing is he's essentially saying is that this law that we have, this Word of God is so founded and solid and secure that you can live by it in any upside down world at any time and know that you are living according to kingdom law. God's word will not pass away. No matter how far away this upside down world drifts from his word, his law remains the same. His word carries on. It's important to understand then that we don't live according to Old Testament civil or ceremonial law. That being, we don't offer the sacrifice of bulls, goats, doves, wheat, drink offering, all of those Old Testament laws that dealt with the ceremonial sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ, the once for all sacrifice for us all. The civil law that said you are to live according to the ways of Israel in this world have done away with. We don't live in Israel today. We don't have a nation that we call home. We have a heaven that we call home. And so this being the case, then we're freed from the civil and ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but we are bound as always by the moral code, the moral law. And so when you hear Jesus say, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," he's not saying that the law has no bearing on Christians. Rather, what he's saying is that you are free now to live for God according to conscience. Again, that's in some of the Old Covenant, New Covenant verses that I listed out on the bulletin there. But the tendency is to say if we're freed from living out the Old Testament law, then we're free to do anything. In fact, that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 6 that we're going to look at in just a little bit, that the accusation among the Jewish people toward the new believers in Christ was that, well, you're not following Moses, you're not following the law, so you think you can do anything and God will just forgive you. But Paul deals with this problem, this accusation against Jesus and the church, by saying this in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but you are under grace." You see, this is wonderful news. That you and I don't have to be perfect. And you and I don't have to follow the Mosaic law perfectly, because God has shown us his grace in Christ. Now, that's not a license to sin. Paul just said, do not sin any longer. Do not live in sin any longer. But because of God's grace, you don't have to live in guilt of breaking the law. So we are bound to live righteously for the Lord, because that is his eternal law for his people. So living your life by the word has always been the standard laid down for us. Whether it's the Old Testament folks, whether it's us, the New Testament folks, we must always live according to God's law. The hard part, of course, is this. James chapter 2. "For whoever keeps the entire law yet falls in one point is guilty of breaking it all." One sin is enough to condemn. One point of not following God's law is enough to send you to hell. That's why God's grace is so important. That's why what Jesus did on the cross is our only hope. That's why what Jesus did in putting our trust in him is our salvation, because he took that punishment for our sin. God's law is eternal. Thirdly, the kingdom law must be taught. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So this is speaking then of what we do with the law. If we try to teach others and say, well, you're freed from the law, what we're doing is inviting destruction if someone doesn't truly trust in Jesus. And so it becomes vitally important that the law must be taught correctly, that the Word of God must be expressed and taught well. It must be taught accurately, so that in doing so, we might have a full picture and understanding of not just the strictures of the law, the individual points of it, but that we might understand that you and I can't keep it at all. I mean, if we could keep the law perfectly, we would earn our way to heaven. But since we can't live the law perfectly, we're all doomed to hell. This is the teaching that must be taught. Consider what we read about the very earliest church in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what they taught about Jesus and the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And so we see the teaching of the apostles is what? what they were taught from Jesus. And so if we devote ourselves to what they devoted themselves to, it'll be the Word of God. This is why preaching is important. This is why what we learn in family groups is important. This is why we do family devotionals on Wednesday. This is why we do what we do. The Word of God is our guide. That the Holy Spirit in us revealing the Word of God will show us the way we should go. Because there is a way we should go. We're not free to live according to this upside down world and think everything's all good. This is ultimately then pointing to the process of true discipleship, of sitting under a teacher, learning what that teacher teaches, and then passing it along. The teacher teaches and passes on the truth. The learner learns the truth, studies the truth, and then begins to teach it themselves. Consider this process from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. We must learn to love the truth, to walk in the truth, and then ultimately to pass on the truth, to teach it to others. This way, the upside-down world in which we dwell will no longer deceive us. And so, we're not free to live according to our own law, but kingdom law demands that we be taught. It demands that we learn. And then as we grow, it demands that we teach and pass it on to our children, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, our loved ones, to our church. And so, that way we can all be built up by the Word of God. Lastly, this morning, kingdom law shows grace. If you understand nothing else from this sermon, it's this last point. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what we know about the scribes and Pharisees is that these were some of the most righteous-looking people in Israel. But Jesus, throughout all four Gospels, is constantly on their case. Ultimately, I think it culminates in Jesus' condemnation of them, saying that they are but whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside are nothing but dead men's bones. You see, Jesus is getting at to the point here where it says, guys, what you do on the outside is important, but it's not ultimately what matters. It's the heart that is of vital importance. And then the outside will follow. And so what we've got to do is realize that we cannot exceed the scribes or Pharisees in our own personal righteousness. That unless we want to build up a system of law with hedges around it that continues to put man-made law around the Bible, what we're going to find is that the law was never meant to make us righteous. What we're going to find is that the law reveals that we are unrighteous. We cannot keep it. To break one of them is to break all of them. And this is why we need God's grace. The law is a heavy burden for you and I to live. There's lots of guilt when we break it. But praise God, we don't have to live in that guilt. We don't have to continue on under the heavy burden of the law. When we read from Jesus that, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." What he's saying is that in God's grace, by sending his Son to be our Savior, we find true freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to live for God, according to kingdom law. So if our behavior could be perfect, it still wouldn't be enough, because our hearts have to be made right with God. One of my favorite songs is by Casting Crowns. Good band. But it's not one of their famous songs, or at least not one you've maybe heard on the radio, but the song is called The Word is Alive. If you don't know it, look it up, because it's great. In this song, there's a spoken part, sort of a bridge that talks about the greatness of the Word of God for us. The man speaking, it says, "The Bible was inscribed over a period of 2,000 years, in times of war and in days of peace, by kings, physicians, tax collectors, farmers, fishermen, singers, and shepherds. The marvel is that a library that is so perfectly cohesive could have been produced by such a diverse crowd over a period of time which staggers the imagination. Jesus is its grand subject, our good or salvation is its design, and the glory of God is its end." This is a wonderful summary of what kingdom law is, the word of God for us, that Jesus has come to fulfill, that he calls us to walk in as perfectly as he did, but yet recognize that we're going to fail over and over again. And in so doing, this eternal kingdom law that we have been given essentially leads us to the cross of God's grace. Jesus is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God is its end. I want to close with a few more verses. And consider these in your own life. All from the book of Romans. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all broken that law. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that if you confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. You see, this is the great call of the kingdom law. To understand you can't live it, but to know that Jesus did. So that when you put your faith in him, he gives you the credit as if you lived it by taking on the sin that you committed. It's an exchange. Your sin for his righteousness. So that someday, before the throne of God, our righteousness has exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees because Jesus fulfilled it. Amen.